Does anyone remember the milk flavoring product called Ovaltine? It was introduced in 1904, and until 1985, their factory was situated in Villa Park, actually right near where my husband grew up. Listen to this advertisement from the 1950s for Ovaltine. Go to bed and leave the rest to Ovaltine. A cup of Ovaltine last thing at night helps to relax the nervous tensions and promote the conditions favorable to natural restful sleep. Made from nature's best foods and fortified with additional vitamins, Ovaltine is easily digested and absorbed. During sleep, it assists in providing nourishment to rebuild strength and vitality. For these reasons, delicious Ovaltine is the regular bedtime beverage in countless homes throughout the world. No other beverage can give you better sleep. Those are some bold claims made by a dissolvable powder made with malt extract and sugar. But surely the promise of natural, restful sleep would have been enticing to many people. We women here are in various seasons of life. You may be a student in college, a mom at home raising kids, a woman in the workplace, or perhaps you're currently in between jobs, retired, a volunteer, or anything in between. No matter what your day-to-day looks like, we all have one thing in common. We all need rest. Not one of us has the ability to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. At the very least, we spend 1/4 to 1/3 of our day in an unconscious state, asleep. God designed our bodies to need it. And not only this, but he also designed us to thrive under a rhythm of work and rest. And unfortunately, in our Western culture, it is normal and even admired when we work until we're utterly burned out and forced to stop. You may be here this morning feeling good about the pace of your life right now. You've struck a good balance between work and rest. You get ample sleep, and you have margin built in. Or perhaps you're here feeling like you're on a treadmill that just won't stop. If you stop moving, then the movement of the treadmill will sweep you off your feet and flat onto the floor. Maybe it required nearly moving a mountain to arrange your schedule just to get away for the whole weekend. Whether this weekend is an extension of your well-balanced life, or you are feeling overwhelmed like there is not enough time in the day, be encouraged that God has led you here to retreat from your usual routine, to be refreshed. Now, this morning we're going to talk about true rest by answering three questions. One, what is rest? Two, why do I need rest? And three, how do I rest? Now, while we're going to be looking at a few places in Scripture, our key passage is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So our first question to be answered, what is rest? And before we delve into it, I want you to take just a moment and think about the words or the ideas that come to mind when you hear the word rest. Now perhaps you think of the weekend or vacation or a long nap, scrolling Pinterest, refreshment. Well, let's take a moment to see what the Bible says about rest. We first see the concept of rest in Genesis 2:2-3, when God had just finished creating the world and its contents. It says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Did God rest because he was tired? No. He was satisfied and well pleased. When he finished the work of creation in 6 days, he looked at his work and said it was very good. God set the work-rest rhythm in the beginning. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. This was before sin. This was before the law was given to Moses. The original Hebrew word used for rest in these verses is Shabbat, which literally means to cease, to stop. This is where we get the word Sabbath. God resting on the seventh day was the first Sabbath. Now, some of us may have a negative or just unsure concept of Sabbath. Your red flag of legalism may be going up right now as you think of it as a long list of do's and don'ts. Or perhaps you see it as something that Jews and Pharisees in the Bible observed, but it's not for you. Well, we can't talk about rest without talking about Sabbath. God created the Sabbath to set apart time for his people to be with him. Simply put, Sabbath is a time of rest, holy to the Lord. It is time that is given to God to receive refreshment from God. This concept is so important to God that he included it in the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now just for context, when the Israelites received this command, they had just been delivered from slavery out of Egypt. Slaves don't get a day off. All they knew their entire lives was work, 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 no rest. This command to rest from their work 1 day every week would have been a delight to their ears. Now, over time, the Jews established a system of complex rules regarding how to obey the Sabbath, and it got to the point where Sabbath became more of a burden than a gift. But at the turn of the first century AD, God sent his son, Jesus, to become flesh and live among people on earth. And Jesus had a lot to say about the Sabbath, including that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And despite having much work, not to mention supremely important work to do during his life on earth, he modeled Sabbath rest to his disciples and also to us. Jesus is all about the Sabbath. And rather than replace it, he fulfills it. Which brings us to our key passage. No matter how tired, overwhelmed, frazzled, defeated you are, Jesus invites you to come to him when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And what's your incentive? He will give you rest. And the Greek word used for rest in this key verse holds the same meaning as the Hebrew word Shabbat. True rest is found in Jesus. Well, now that we've looked at what rest is, let's move on to our second question. Why do I need rest? Well, I have one more question for you to spend just a moment thinking about, and that is, what keeps you from rest? Or in other words, what excuses do you give for not resting? Perhaps guilt. Does anybody feel guilty for resting? I certainly do sometimes. Maybe you say, "I have too much on my plate." Or, "I don't know how." Or, "People are demanding things of me. And if I don't do it, it won't get done right. Or it won't get done at all." These may be poor excuses for not resting. But really, why do we need rest? Well, I've listed four reasons. I'm sure there are more, but I've boiled it down to these four. Why do we need rest? Number one, to grow in faith. If you're like me, you've experienced burnout at some point in your life because you worked too long and too hard with no rest. When we rest from our work, we're showing that we trust God to provide and accomplish. Our rest declares that we are not the ones keeping the world running. God is. You see, that when God rested on the seventh day, he was satisfied with the work he had done. We can rest with that same satisfaction, despite the fact there's always more work to be done. When we trust God in our rest, we can rest satisfied. So we rest to remind ourselves that there's more to us than our work. Number two, why we need rest, in order to have freedom. Freedom from anxiety. There was an elderly woman living in England during World War II. She endured the nerve-shattering bombings with serenity. When asked how, she said, "Every night I say my prayers, and then I remember that God is always watching, so I go peacefully to sleep. After all, there's no need for both of us to stay awake." What peace this dear woman had. You and I may not be enduring nightly bombings, but you may feel bombarded with worried thoughts. Are you anxious about something today? Does anxiety keep you up at night? There are so many things we can worry about as women. Perhaps you're worried about whether your kids will turn out okay, or whether they'll even survive the weekend without you. Perhaps you're worried about money, worried about your job status, worried about fill in the blank. Our natural response is to work harder and control the situation. Remember the Israelite slaves? When we work with no rest, we choose to be enslaved by our work. We rest to have freedom from anxiety, but also to have freedom from self-justification. All of your work is done for one of two ends. Either you work to glorify God, or you work to justify yourself. Recall the story of Eric Liddell during the 1924 Olympics. Eric had decided months before the race schedule was published that he would not run on a Sunday, his day of rest. Well, as it turned out, his best event, the 100-meter race, was scheduled for Sunday. He withdrew from the heat because of his conviction. You see, he was assured of who he was in Christ, and so didn't need to prove anything by running that race. And rather than being a legalistic decision, his withdrawal from the race was a decision based on knowing his worth was in Christ, not his running. This glorified God. Now contrast this to Eric's teammate, Harold Abrams, who said of his race in the same Olympic Games, "I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence." Harold was driven, and his worth was in his performance, or his work. He ended up winning the gold medal for the 100-meter race, but guess what? It didn't satisfy him. It wasn't enough. It's never enough. So let me ask you a personal question. To what end are you working? Do you work, raise your kids, keep your home, serve in the church to justify your existence or to glorify God? Well, we see that we rest in order to have freedom from anxiety and freedom from self-justification, and thirdly, freedom from idolatry. Listen to this from The Art of Rest by Adam Mabry. Whatever it is that you're thinking about right now that gets you off the hook of taking Jesus' call to rest seriously, it is probably the thing you actually love and worship more than Jesus. If you're happier at work than in Christ, rest will never feel good. If you're more of a mother to your children than you are a daughter of the King, stopping may feel like sin. He goes on, make less money, but make more of Christ. Tell your daughter no, so that she can see you say yes to God. Oh, that God would mercifully expose our idols and help us to see that no other God loves us unconditionally. No other God died for us. Another reason we need rest is for relationships. Rest creates the space needed to relate to God and to other people. If we're constantly rushing and always too busy, we neglect and eventually ruin our relationships. Jesus modeled resting for the sake of relationships beautifully. Although we only see glimpses of how he rested, he would often withdraw to be alone to pray to his Father. A few times we also see him calling his closest friends, the disciples, to go away with him, to rest from their ministry, to be refreshed. And fourthly, fourth reason we need rest. This is a very practical reason. Productivity. There have been studies done to show that when people take regular rest breaks, they're actually more productive. Frederick Taylor found this to be true of steel mill workers during the Spanish-American War in 1898. Working in the steel mill back then meant backbreaking manual labor. There were no cranes to load the steel bars onto railroad cars. Taylor decided he would try a new method of work with his men. After 12 minutes of carrying iron, a whistle would blow. At the whistle, the men were instructed to sit down and rest. After 3 minutes rest, the whistle blew again as a signal for the men to resume work. The result? The amount of iron carried increased from 12 and a half tons to 47 tons every day. So we've covered what rest is and why we need rest. Now it's time to talk about how we rest. I'm going to tackle this application section in two parts because there are two levels of rest. On one level, there's physical rest, but on a deeper level, there's spiritual rest. So let's start with the deeper spiritual rest. Since your physical rest will not satisfy you unless your soul has found rest first. Augustine said, Lord, thou madest us for thyself, and we can find no rest till we find rest in thee. So Matthew 11:28, remember, Jesus says, come to me. Jesus is inviting you today. He is inviting you to come to himself, a person. He's not inviting you to come to a church building or a religion. Have you accepted this invitation? Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, he is beckoning you, come. How do I come, you ask? Come at once, empty-handed, with nothing to offer him but your sin, believing that his death on the cross paid the penalty for that sin. Throw down the burden of your old life and trust in him to forgive you and reconcile you to God. Accept his invitation fully. Imagine a woman preparing to travel a long distance, arms loaded down with heavy luggage. She finally arrives at the train station, hops on the train, and whether out of habit or prideful self-sufficiency, rather than lay down her luggage, she continues to carry it in her arms. Don't keep carrying your heavy burdens when you come to Jesus. Jesus invites you to cast all your cares on him, and he will sustain you. carry your baggage of guilt and fear and anxiety and sin to him. Lay it down at his feet, and he will give you rest for your soul. And perhaps you're here this morning having already accepted Jesus' invitation to come to him in faith. Yet, you still feel an unrest. You're striving so hard in life with no relief. The second part of this call to come describes an abiding rest. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It seems like a strange paradox, doesn't it? All you who are burdened, take on my burden. Yet Jesus says that his burden is light. When we take his yoke upon ourselves, it's an act of surrender. We're choosing to submit to Jesus' authority in our lives and follow him. Let him teach you and guide you in thought and in action. So rather than this being an exchange of one heavy burden for another, we exchange our onerous and utterly crushing burden for one which is light and easy. So finally, let's look at how to rest physically. When we have found rest for our souls and are confident in our identity in Christ, and we aren't striving for self-justification or the approval of others, then we can truly rest physically. We rest because we acknowledge that it is a gift from God to cease working and enjoy him. His presence with us is refreshing and life-giving. If I could boil the answer to the question, how do I rest, down to one word, it would be rhythm. Think about it. The entire world runs on rhythm. It's how God created it. The earth rotates 360 degrees on its axis every 24 hours, giving us day and night. It revolves around the sun, one orbit every year. Every year has four seasons, each season with its unique and mostly predictable characteristics. And in the same way, God made us to thrive under a rhythm of work and rest. So how do we build in this routine of rest? Number one, prioritize your time. When there's a lot to do, it's easy to keep going as long as you have the energy, right? I'm so guilty of this. But if that is your normal, what will inevitably happen? You're going to crash. Instead, consider the fact that you have approximately 16 awake hours each day, and be intentional with how you will use them. What tasks are essential? Which ones are non-essential? Learn to say no to the non-essential things. You cannot and should not try to do everything. Author and speaker Kevin DeYoung said that the opposite of being crazy busy is not being crazy lazy. God didn't make us to be inactive. He did make us to live life with his purpose. So let me encourage you to ask God to help you see how he wants you to use you in this season of life, and aim to say yes to the things that align with your purpose and no to the things that don't. Number two, get enough sleep. This is a major problem in our culture. Entire industries have arisen because we have a sleep deprivation problem. This was not the case throughout human history, but now you can choose the type of pillow that best suits your sleep position. What mattress is most comfortable to you? There are memory foam mattresses, firm or soft, purple. Where is that Ovaltine anyway? Now I want to acknowledge there are seasons of life when getting enough sleep is nearly impossible and out of your control. Mothers of newborns know well the feeling of sleep deprivation. If you're walking through a tragedy right now, you understand the struggle to sleep. If you're in such a season, try to carve out time for naps and trust God to sustain you through it. Have you ever thought about how sleep is the ultimate state of vulnerability? As I mentioned earlier, we're in an unconscious state for up to a third of our lives. It's a daily reminder that God is God and we are not. Number one, prioritize your time. Number two, get enough sleep. And number three, spend time daily with God. Our bodies need food every day. If we go too long without food, we die. In the same way, our souls need to feed on God's word every day. If the only time you are spending in God's word is on Sunday mornings, your soul is suffering from malnourishment. Let him refresh you every day, whether it's first thing in the morning, before bed at night, or sometime in between. And number four, set aside one day every week to stop, work, and rest. Yes, Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath laws so that the point of ceasing from our work routine isn't about the day per se. The point is the thing to which a Sabbath day points, our forever future with God. Doing no work every Saturday was for Old Testament Jews a sign that pointed them to Jesus. While you and I are free from the specifics of this command, we are still obligated to obey the principle of the command, which is to embrace regular, holy rest. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 gives some insight into this. It says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Okay, so you ready? We're going to get to some very practical suggestions for Sabbath day rest. All right. First of all, this is a toughie. Turn off tech. Our phones, our iPads, they constantly beckon our attention. And they can promise rest too, if you are honest. But in reality, emails and social media, the constant news feed, they only speed up life and often clutter it. While technology is a great resource, it can so quickly become all-consuming. Thinking back once again to the Israelite slaves in Egypt, the Egyptians were known to be cruel taskmasters, and in a way, technology is also a cruel taskmaster if we allow it to rule our lives. I know someone who turns their phone and computer off from noon Saturday through noon Sunday, just as a way to declutter their mind before church. Okay, another suggestion for spending your Sabbath day rest: read a book. Find a good book that refreshes you in the Lord. There are some really good missionary biographies, and there are also stories that extol good character. Find a hobby. What do you enjoy doing when you aren't working at your vocation? If you're a stay-at-home mom, get involved with something that doesn't require mothering. Some hobby ideas could be painting, playing a recreational sport, making a craft, doing a puzzle, playing an instrument, writing. Next, go for a walk. I find the long walk on the prairie path does wonders for my mind and body. Being active outdoors often leads to some of my best moments with God. Spend time with people. If you're single, this could be getting together for a meal with friends you don't see during the work week. If you're married with kids, play a game together or go to a park to play. You can invite another family over for pizza. And finally, worship. Take time to just reflect on who God is. Be still and quiet before him. Read scripture for enjoyment. Sing. Meditate. Remember that the point of the Sabbath day is that it is a time of rest, holy to the Lord, and points us to our forever future with him. So to recap, how do we build in this routine of rest? Number one, prioritize your time. Number two, get enough sleep. Number three, spend time daily with God. Number four, set aside one day every week to stop work and rest. And finally, number five, take a sabbatical. It can be incredibly refreshing and realigning to take an extended time off your regular work routine. Now, this is impossible for everyone, but if you can do it, what a blessing it could be. We received an update from a missionary couple last month after they took a three-month sabbatical. This was their first sabbatical in 34 years, and here's how they described it. It's as if we've had a deep cleaning of our spirits. The dirt, grime, and fingerprints of life had built up on the windows of our souls, and God took his amazing cleanser and squeegee and wiped them completely clean. Everything seems sharper. Colors seem more vibrant. Who wouldn't want to experience that? Well, as we conclude our time together today, would you think through these things we've talked about and assess your own work-rest routine? Would you consider one thing you can change about the way you rest? Have you heard Jesus' invitation to come to him for the first time? We have some free time this afternoon. It's an opportune time to either talk with a friend about this or find a quiet spot to be alone with God. The world will always offer us countless ways to find rest. The problem is, its promises are empty because the world can never give us true rest. Remember Ovaltine's promise to take care of your rest and give you the best sleep of your life? Well, Ovaltine went out of business in the 1990s. People caught on to the empty promises. True rest is found only in Jesus.